Last week, we spoke about the importance of team. We talked about flying with geese. And just by way of quick reminder, I made 5 points about that last week, and I want to quickly cover them again and use that as a springboard to where I want us to go this morning. I mentioned that geese will fly in a V formation. We've all seen that, hopefully not been under it, right? We've all seen the geese kind of taking off, and when they're in that V formation, some of you just got that, when you're in that V formation, scientists have learned that that geese that are flying in a V formation can travel 71% further than if they were flying by themselves. And so I mentioned that a team who shares a common direction and a sense of community can get where they're going quicker and easier than if they were traveling by themselves. And that's why we said we want to have a team ministry, because how many of you know we want to be able to go further and reach more people than what our individual talents would bring us? And so geese that fly in that V formation can fly 71% further. And we, as we pull together as a team, can accomplish more. Secondly, I mentioned that as soon as a goose falls out of formation, he is very quickly reminded about how difficult it is to fly alone. And he very quickly jumps back into the group. Likewise, you and I were not created to go at life alone. God created us to be, as Paul says, members of one another. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. God has created us to build a sense of community, a sense of teamwork, so we can support and encourage and challenge one another. Thirdly, when a goose in the front gets tired, he then rotates toward the back of it, towards the back, and another goose moves up to the front. And the key truth there is that we are to share the load together. We need to depend on one another so that we can fly at full strength. Fourth, we also talked about that geese in the back will oftentimes honk to the geese in the front to encourage them to keep on flying. Keep moving on. We've all heard the geese oftentimes before we've seen them, right? Or felt them, right? So what they'll do is they will honk from behind. You just got that, Beth. They will honk from behind to encourage them to keep on going. Key truth here is, hey, you know what? Everyone needs encouragement. Everybody needs to be reminded, keep on going. I've got your back. Keep moving on. We need to be careful that our honking from behind is being constructive and not what? Destructive. Because the further on in the back of the V formation we are, the less likely we are to be able to see what's really going on up in the front, and we find a lot of things pretty easy to honk about. And so we need to make sure our honking is encouraging. And then lastly, when a goose gets sick or is wounded by gunshot and falls to the ground, too, more geese will follow that goose down and stay with him until he is able to fly on his own or until he dies. Very interesting. And once that happens, they will then leave him there and go and find another V formation. What's the key truth here? As a team, we need to stand by each other. We need to protect one another and stand with one another. And sometimes we may meet a handful of new friends along the way. Stand by one another. I wanted to cover that this morning for two reasons. One, if you're anything like me, sometimes you need to hear things twice before it kind of sinks in. Someone once said that preaching is more the act of reminding than it is informing. But secondly, I want to tie this concept of team in with what I wanted to talk to you about today. I mentioned last week that the first thing that Jesus did when he launched his ministry is that he built a team. The first thing he did. First thing he did is he gathered his disciples who were going to work with him to fulfill the mission that God that he was sent for. The first thing he did was he built a team. And the last thing he did before he ascended into heaven is he told them to go into all the world and build the team. Go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus knew the importance of being on a team here on earth because, listen, he's been a part of a team all along, didn't he? We call it the Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person. It was that Godhead who, right from the beginning of Genesis, said, let us create man in our own image, in our own likeness. He was part of a team. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see this team coming together at the baptism of Jesus, right? Here is Jesus. He is in the water. His forerunner is about to baptize him. The heavens open up. The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove. And we hear some, if you will, honking from behind. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the Trinity, the team, the Godhead working together. Jesus knew the importance of team, and the greatest proof of that is that the church has continued until this day. You know, you can measure the success of a leader by how things run after he leaves. And Jesus set a team in motion. The church has continued until this day as he passed the baton to the disciples and said, now run with it. And the church has continued to build and expand and move forward as a team marching to the audience of one. Jesus knew the importance of team. And listen, the strength of a team is not defined by their skill or their strength, but by their love for one another. You hear me? The strength of a team is not defined by their ability, their talent, or their skill, but by their love for one another. I don't know about you, but I've played on many teams in my life. From the earliest age of 5 or 6 years old to currently playing on teams today, I've played on all kinds of teams. And I found that the teams that were the most successful were the ones that we enjoyed each other the most. The times that we had the most fun were the times that the team would move forward the furthest. I've been on teams that were more talented, but it didn't go as far. How many have been on teams like that? Whole bunch of talent. You say the Yankees, right? Whole bunch of talent. They should be in first place. They've got the people. They've got the budget. Sorry, Mike. They've got everything they need, but the W. They're just not winning games. But they're going to come back, praise God, I hope. You know, you may have two people on the team that are extremely talented, but if they're not working together, listen, their strength becomes a weakness. Because instead of working for the team, for the goal, they start working against each other, and what was a strength then becomes a weakness. And so the strength of a team is not defined by their skill or their strength, but by their love for one another. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Here is Jesus. He is with his team. These were the guys that he had walked with. These were the guys who had left everything to follow him. These were the guys that Jesus was entrusting to run the ministry and advance the gospel after he ascended into heaven. These were his guys. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem has just occurred. Jesus' favor was at an all-time high, but it was about to very quickly change as those who at one moment cried, Hosanna, would very soon be crying, crucify him. But it is at this moment where Jesus is seeing that his time with his team, as they knew it, was coming to a close. And he gathers them in a huddle, if you will. And he says these words to them. John chapter 13. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You'll seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you. Wow, wait a minute. This is a rabbi speaking of a commandment. He's not saying a new suggestion. He's not saying here's a new idea. He's not saying here's something that you may want to consider or take a vote about. Here is a new commandment. He is likening it to the law of Moses. Here is a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The greatest strength of a team is not in their ability, but in their love for one another. Notice something, though, very important here. Jesus did not change the direction of the team. Jesus did not change the objection, the objective of why he came. Instead, what he did is he defined the key to its success. Jesus had a mission. Jesus had an agenda. Jesus had a vision of where he was going. He came with a purpose. Jesus had an agenda to reach out and seek out and save that which was lost. That was the mission, that he then passed on and birthed into the hearts of his disciples. And the church has continued with that same agenda, or should, up until this very day. What is the ultimate purpose of the church? Is to know him and to make him known. And so Jesus didn't change or dilute or deviate from the original plan that he had one iota. Instead, what he did is he defined how they could be successful in that mission, and that was going to take place by their love for one another. Certainly for their love for God, let's give us that, that's a no-brainer. But the way in which the church ought to operate as a team is going to be governed or decided or effective by its love for one another. The mission of this church, the vision of this leadership, is to reach out to the unchurched with the message of hope that is only found in Jesus Christ alone. And the only way we will accomplish that, the only way that we will fly 71% further than we would if we only use our individual talents, is going to be by loving one another. Loving on God, yes, but loving one another and operating as a team. And looking at this congregation and talking to you and getting to know you and fellowshipping with you, I look forward to our future together. We had a great weekend. My aunt and uncle had come out from Texas. Auntie Lane and Rob, would you stand for one sec? I promise I won't embarrass you. I just did probably, but what a... Thanks. What Elaine does is she coaches CEOs in mentoring and team leadership. And she gets big organizations and helps them to fly better and longer. And she had flown out at her own expense and spent the weekend with us, something that would cost the corporation about $20,000. And she gave it as an offering to this church. And she invested into this church. And we took our elders, our deacons, our ministry heads, and we spent some very intensive time together talking about the direction of this church. How can we build the team? How can we get everybody feels like they're a part of the team? How can we make sure nobody in this church falls through the cracks? How can we make sure that everybody sees that they are completely valuable, intricately important? And we spent a lot of hours in that. And you're going to see the fruit of that in these next number of weeks and months. And I'm excited about that. But if it will be mean nothing if we don't have love for one another. If we see ourselves in tiers of importance instead of just members of a team that are all doing the thing that God's called them to do. When we see that like that, and we see how intricately important each one is, we will move further and reach more. You know what happens when we do that? Personalities get diluted. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. We don't want any one personality, starting with mine, to be the personality of the church. We want one personality. Yes? Amen. We want one person. We want one figure. We want one head. We want one person to make an impact. We just want to be vessels. was just talking to one of the ladies in the church recently. She said, you know, the strongest thing about this church is that there's love for one another. Right, Marie? Love for one another. It's a love that acts. We've seen that. It's a love that calls one another when we don't see so-and-so. I want to make sure you're okay. Is everything okay? Is there anything you need? It's a love that prays for one another when we're going through hard times and good times. It's been a love that has been demonstrated in the way I've seen you even financially help one another during difficult times. It's been a love that cooks for one another. We've all been recipients of that, thank God. The place loves to cook. It's been a love that fellowships with one another. There's nothing more exciting to me as the pastor of this church to hear about people going out for dinner together and going on vacation together and building their relationships with one another. You see, it's a sign of a healthy church. And as we love on one another, all the world will take notice that we are his disciples. Let me point out something that I had not thought of before until I really saturated myself into this text. And something I want to challenge you with this morning. Let's take a look again at verse 35. Jesus says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, I see more than a verse here. I see a strategy. Here is the plan that Jesus lays out for us. He says, the world has to see the love that you have for one another. My question is, how? Well, more specifically, where does that take place? By this, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So they need to see something. Where are they going to see it? It's not going to happen in church because they're unchurched. It means they don't come here yet. But they need to see it. You see, they need to see the love that exists. They need to see the genuine care that is there. They need to see what is genuinely taking place in this congregation that is making us us. But where does that happen? You see, here's the problem. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Somewhere along the way, the church got that a little bit mixed up, and the church has been waiting for the world to come into the church. And it has, hasn't it? Not the way we really wanted it to either. You see, you've heard me saying it many times. The problem with the church is it's too full of Christians. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Jesus' plan was for us to go to them. The title of my message this morning is The Church Has Left the Building. Church has left the building. Listen, the most consistent thing that a visitor says to me when they walk through the door is that they felt so welcome walking in. That's harder now, granted. I know as we're coming into a church now as opposed to a hall, so we have to be a little bit more intentional about that. But one consistent thing that people have said when they walk through the door is, everybody's so friendly here. Everybody's so warm here. Now, if we can get, listen, let's get strategic here for a second. If we can get everybody that we were hoping to reach out to for Christ to come to church, what an impact it would be. What a great impression that would make. But here's the problem. They won't come yet. They're not coming through the doors yet. And so we can then get so focused on the inside and say, well, if they're not coming, then let's work on the inside of the walls. And I don't want to be in a church like that. And so instead of them, listen, here's what we need to do. Instead of bringing them to church, we need to bring the church to them. We need to bring the church to them. We need to get outside the four walls of our church and all of our little fun, comfortable thing. What we need to do is get outside the four walls and let the church leave the building and be the church in the world so that our lights can shine. Everyone here has people that they connect with. We call them friends. We go to the movies with them. We hang out. Yeah, no, we go to the movie around here. That's all right. We go out for dinner together. We're friends. Let me suggest something to you is maybe is a form of a strategy. See, here's my challenge. Get with some friends and strategically plan a dinner out or some kind of a gathering where you invite someone who doesn't know the Lord or attend a church and befriend them genuinely. Not like, you know, not like you're looking to close the deal on Amway. I mean, like, you know, genuinely, like, get to know them. Invest in them. Don't preach at them. Don't make them feel like the two of you have got something that they just can't have. And dear God, don't speak Christianese to them. Praise the Lord. Oh, my flesh is really getting to me now. They're going to think you're weird. There's no way they're going to want to get to know you. I don't want to get to know you in like that. Just be you. Just be the you that God has made you to be. And let your Christianity, instead of being something you hide behind, be something that just makes you who you are. And just be real. Just be real. Let them know about your concerns that you have. Let them know about the fears that you face. Be real with people. Gotta stop hiding behind our Christianity. And then as you build that relationship, the door will open up where you could then back up what you say by what you have been doing all along. But don't say it until you do it. Let's be a church that acts. Okay, let's do this. Just imagine for a second. Imagine for a second like you were a missionary in a land that was not your home. Wait a minute. This place isn't our home, isn't it? No need to imagine being a missionary because the Word of God says you are one already. This place is not my home. I'm not of this world. Imagine then instead that you were sent to a foreign land and you were there. You were sent there to represent your home and to bring your culture into that area to hopefully impact them, influence them, more of like an ambassador. Wait a minute. Paul told the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. All right, then. Let's imagine then that we're going to someday give an account to the one who told us to go into all the world. And we're going to have to explain why we chose not to obey. See where I'm going with this? Evangelism is not optional. And can I tell you, it's not something you need to be afraid of either. Be prayerful about who you bring with you. Think about somebody that you can hook up with and say, hey, listen, I've got a friend who I know he'll like you. And let's get together with them and just befriend them. If you want to make a good impression, listen, what you do is you invite someone who's a lot like you. Because why? Well, because if they like you, it's a good chance they might like your friend as well. Truth is that oftentimes we need to win people to ourselves before we can really win them to Christ. In this day and age, it's almost like we almost have to do a complete apologetic on just being real, just to prove that we don't have any real, you know, like we don't want anything from them. And then when you decide who that person is, go with someone who you're like-minded with. Don't go with somebody who's like oversaved. You know? Now, I can explain to you what oversaved is, but you know what? This guy does a better job than I do. So let's just take a look at this video clip real quick.
You got some Christian friends who are cool, right? You can hang around with them. You have friends who may not be Christian yet. But then you got Christian friends, right, who are, I'm just going to say this, I'm going to put it out there. You ever know somebody that was oversaved? Like, you can't even have a regular conversation with them. You just try to be like, man, it's a hot one. It's pretty hot. Huh, I'm thirsty. You thirsty? Thirsty for the Lord. Okay, cool. Hey, I lost my keys. Could you help me find my keys? Seek first the kingdom of God. It's like, I just lost my keys. Man, I don't know. You need the keys to the kingdom. I didn't drive a kingdom today. I drove a Toyota. And I know as soon as I said oversaved, some of y'all already had somebody in mind. But if you didn't, they probably had you in mind. You might be oversaved and you don't even know it. I'm going to help you out. This is how you can know if you oversaved. If you're at the restaurant and you order a fruit salad, you start to pray over it. But your prayer lasts so long, by the time you eat, it's trail mix. You oversaved. If your friend buy you a vacuum cleaner and you rebuke it because it's a dirt devil,
Proverbs said that laughter does good like medicine. Jesus sent them out two by two. You know, evangelism is supposed to be fun. There's nothing wrong with that. Have a good time doing it. It kind of looks like this. Like, I like Joe. Joe and I are good friends. And Audrey's wonderful. And my wife gets along with Audrey. And we have a lot in common. And so I say, Joe, listen, my friend Fred over here doesn't know the Lord. Let's get together and pray for Fred and Sally. And so we get together and pray for Sally. We say, listen, let's invite him out for dinner. Let's just see what happens. Let's just get to know him. And so we go out for dinner. And we befriend them. We call them out. Hey, it was good. Good to get to know you. Get to know their kids. Find out what they're about. We invite them. Let's get together again. You see, what we're doing is we're not hiding behind our Christianity. We're just letting our Christianity flow out of who we are. And eventually what ends up happening, you see, now we're praying without Fred knowing about it. We're praying that God gets a hold of his heart. We're praying that God draws him to the kingdom. Because salvation is of the Lord, not the manipulative tactics of me and Joe. So what we do is we just keep praying, saying, God, use us somehow, some way, something we say. And then and what's going on in Fred's life outside of the company of me and Joe is the Holy Spirit, who we are teaming up with, is working in the life and heart of Joe, of Fred and Sally. And the day comes where something comes up at the church. We say, hey, Fred, why don't you and Sally come on over? We got something going on at the church, or there's a fellowship going on. Why don't you check it out? And see, what's cool about this is Fred and Sally have been checking out the church before they even walked in the building, because the church was brought to Fred and Sally. You see how that works? And they walk in the door and they get a dose of the same kind of real people who genuinely care, genuinely befriend. You see, if we could just take what the experience that we have on a Sunday morning with the people in this church and put it on display for all the world to see, what an impact would be. That's why people go to bars, because they're looking for community. They're looking for acceptance. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds fun. It sounds intentional. It sounds strategic. Sounds like Christianity. That's all it is. Christianity the way it was intended to be. No superstars. No heroes. Just a bunch of ordinary people who have been touched by an extraordinary God. And how that extraordinary God stepped into their ordinary life and made it complete. Being real. My challenge to you this week is to pray about a specific person that you want to reach for Christ. Then think about another like-minded believer that you can connect with and take that person out for dinner. Take that person fishing. Oh, that's a good, nice pun, right? The fishers of men, yeah. Take them fishing. Do something that person enjoys to do. You know why? It gets their guard down so they can just get to know who you are. Pray about who that person might be. Go to the beach. Do whatever it is you enjoy doing. Invite them into your everyday life. Because here's what happens, and I know I'm going long here, but Here's what ends up happening. If we hide behind our Christianity, eventually they'll realize how real it is or isn't. And they'll say, you tricked me. That's why I hate the illustration of different kinds of bait that we use for evangelism. Don't give bait, give the real thing. Let them see your life, flaws and all, imperfections and all, stink and all. And let them see, that's why we said this is the perfect church for people who aren't. If that's you, then you fit in. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the one that God has sent to preserve, to add the flavor of life that is only found in Jesus Christ. Would you not pray about that? Just do it. Pray about who, not if. Because Jesus already said, go. If I tell my son I want him to do something, there's no need to negotiate it. I already set the law. Jesus said, go in all the world. You just need to obey. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have a living faith. Lord, thank you that we have been able to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And thank you that you've made us whole and complete. Thank you that we have fellowship with you and relationship with you the way it was intended to be from the beginning. Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this congregation that, Lord, we would catch a vision of what it means to evangelize and that we would remove the fear of evangelism. Because when we're afraid of it, we don't do it. But that we just get into the world and get to know them, let them get to know us, and let our light shine. We pray that you'd bring in people to this congregation who may be sitting home today that don't know you, that aren't aware of how valuable they really are in your eyes. And Lord, we pray you'd bring them in. But even more, we pray you'd send us out to them. Thank you, Father, for this time. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that, Lord, today, they'd open their heart and open their minds and open their lives up to being willing to love on their God. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.